So I'm not sure if you're familiar, but there's that funny little saying that goes, behind every great man, there's a great woman. There's a sentiment here that behind every great husband, there's generally a great wife. There's somebody who's supporting him, helping him along, encouraging him, again, just pushing him to be a greater person than if he was just by himself. And I can think of no better example of that than when it comes to Abraham and Sarah. See, Sarah has stood by Abraham through the thick and the thin. She stood with him when God told Abram, before he was even Abraham, just to go, right? That he is to leave his home, leave his family, leave everything that he knows, and simply go, right? No destination, no input of into Google Maps or coordinates that he's supposed to travel to, just leave and just figure things out. Right, and she stood with him even during the times where he was in the thinner parts of what I was mentioning, of when he came and he said, Sarah, Sarai, even at times, like, would you lie so that I would be safe? Would you tell people that you're not my wife, but that you're my sister, so that people would perhaps deal nicer with me, that they would be more friendly to me just because I'm your sibling rather than your husband, that they would not want to kill me in order to take you as their wife? She even stood with Abraham when he came and he told her that God has given me a vision, that God has given me a destination. Ultimately, he has given me a promise that even in our old age, that God would give us a child. Right? At 60, 70, 80, 90, all the way to 100 years old, she stayed with him, knowing that God had promised her a child, and she had no idea when this child would come about. And so today, we are finishing up our series, Father of a Nation. I did not put that slide in there, but that is okay. That's the right slide for in a second here. But we are finishing up our series, Father of a Nation, where we are coming to the end of our story here, and we come to a point in the passage now where we see the death of Sarah. And we see here how Abraham responds, not just as an individual and burying his wife, but we also see how he responds with the local community, how he continues, again, just to be a man of faith. And so if you weren't with us last time that we were together, we were in this test of faith that God gave to Abraham, right? That God told Abraham, you are to take your son. Take your only son, Isaac, and take him to the mountains. And up there, you will take him and you will sacrifice him to me. And Abraham, because of all the time that he's had, of all the ups and downs and testing of time and time again, he's come to a point now where he realizes, I should just trust God, right? I don't understand how all this is going to fit together. I don't really understand why these things are happening the way that they are. But you know what? I've just tried and tried again. And every time I've gone against God, it hasn't worked out well for me. So I'm going to trust God. And so he takes his son up the mountain. And right before he is about to slay him, right before he is about to sacrifice his son, God stops him and he says, Abraham, you have passed my test. You have shown yourself to be faithful and that you would give me your only son. And so instead of sacrificing your son, I'm providing you the lamb. I'm providing you the ram, more specifically, to sacrifice in place of your son. And we saw all of this as this big foreshadowing of Jesus. Right, that Jesus was taken and he was sacrificed in our place. And that in his sacrifice, as the sacrificial lamb, he paid the price for our sins. And so from that moment, we now jump into chapter 23, one chapter later. But as we'll see here, several decades have passed from the end of chapter 22 to what we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 23. So let me go and start us off here. Verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So the first thing that I want to point out in this chapter in particular is that Abram mourns the loss for Sarah. Right? Abram takes the time here to cherish his wife. He takes the time to honor her for all the years that they have been together. Again, looking back on verse 1 here, we see that the context set before us tells us that it's been about 20-ish years. Again, Sarah is officially, we have an age of 127. In fact, just random fun fact, Sarah is the only woman who we have an age for when she passes away. Right, that's how significant of a role she played in our faith and in supporting and helping Abraham in the faith that he has now. And so again, we can see here that she's at the age of 127, and we know that Abraham is 10 years older than her, so that makes him 137. And Abraham had Isaac at the age of 100, so that makes the math easy, and that Isaac is 37. And so, if you remember last time, we had said that Isaac was anywhere from like 18 to 22, give or take. So again, it's been close to about two decades from chapter 22 to where we are here in chapter 23. But more importantly, we see in verse 22 that Sarah died at Kiriath Arba. And this would have been about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. But what's more important than the actual location is that somehow, some way, whatever maybe, maybe she was traveling and she passed away as she was in another town. But Abraham, you see his response, that he goes to this town to mourn for Sarah. And more importantly, you see that he weeps for her. And I say this is more importantly because that was the last time that I remember teaching over this passage. It was in a Sunday school, and one of the people asked the question of why is Abraham so sad? Right? If he has faith in God, if he trusts in God, wouldn't he know that he's going to see her again? So why is he so sad at her passing? And I think this flows into a good deal of how we as Christians should be looking at death. Right, people say in general, like the conventional wisdom, our culture and things like that would say that death is just a natural part of life. It's just the way that things are supposed to be. It's just how things are. But anyway, we as Christians, we know that death is not natural. It's not how it's supposed to be. Death is the penalty for the sin that we have committed. That death is the consequence for our fallen nature. And I think that's why death always hurts so much. Right? There's never a time where we celebrate a death. We in a funeral, we tend to honor it in a certain way. We celebrate the life that they have had, but we never say we celebrate that this person has passed. Like, we're not excited to hear that. We're not excited to say, yay, this person is dead now, right? We don't say those types of things. You even see that in the life of Jesus. When he was traveling and he heard that his friend Lazarus was deathly ill and that he should hurry to the town, he took his time because he knew in that moment already that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But as he entered into the town of Bethany, as he saw Mary and he saw Martha and he saw the pain that they had, he saw the sorrow and the weeping and everything going on, he even in that moment, he gives us the shortest verse that we have in our Bible, Jesus wept. Right, Jesus, knowing that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, still in that moment mourned the loss of Lazarus. Lazarus, if I can speak without a lisp for a second there. But just as Jesus wept and as he mourned for Lazarus, as he mourned for Lazarus, we see Abraham do the very same thing with his wife Sarah here, right? Abraham takes time to honor and to mourn for the loss of Sarah. And so continuing in verse 3, it reads, Abraham rose up from before his dead, and he said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And so we see here that after Abraham mourns his wife, he gets up and he begins looking for where should he be burying Sarah. Right, naturally, he goes to the people who have been living in the land. And we see this significance of how he makes this approach here, right? He doesn't just come and say hey, I'm Abraham. I've been doing all these wonderful things. God has blessed me so greatly. I want a place to bury my wife. He comes and he says here in verse 4, I am a sojourner. I am a wanderer. I am a foreigner. I am a stranger among you. Well, this is all technically true, that again, he is a sojourner, he is wandering, he is officially still without land, he has a well that he has made a deal for, but he hasn't any land to call his own. It's still a very strange thing for him to say, because the time that he has spent here, Again, he left here roughly around his 60s or 70s to come to the land of Canaan. So he's been living in this land for 60 to 70-ish years. That's a long time to be in a place and still think of yourself as an outcast, as a stranger, as a foreigner among the people. Right, thinking of our lives, if you thought of growing up here in this place for 60 years, 70 years, that you are in your old state and you're just like, I don't know anybody here. I'm just kind of this weird outcast. Like, that's what he's saying here to these people. I have lived with you for 60, 70 years, and I consider myself a wanderer and a foreigner among you. It shows the humbleness that Abram displays to these people. And so he continues in his response. The Hittites answer Abraham, and they say to him, "Hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." And so the Hittites respond to Abraham, and they call him the prince of God. They call him my Lord. They give him these titles of not only just authority, but of honor. This name that they give him, this prince of God, it again tells us two things: that they have great respect for Abraham, and they have great respect for Abraham's God. That they recognize, again, that he has been blessed mightily by God. And ultimately, what you hear in the back end of this is they come and they tell Abraham, you know what? There are many of us here, many of us who own land, many of us who have tombs. You can pick from any of ours. All of us would be more than happy to give you a place that you can bury Sarah. So we see here Abraham's response in verse 7. Abraham rose and he bowed to the Hittites. Again, a sign of his humbleness that he bows down before them. He bows to the people of the land. And he says to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat from me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." So again, I'll mention again, Abraham hears their offer, and he comes before them and he bows down. He recognizes their titles of greatness and things, and he ignores all that, and he says, "I bow down before you, and I request this of you." He requests this cave from Machpelah specifically, and it belongs to Ephron. He knows that it belongs to somebody. He's saying, "I want to buy this place outright. I'm not looking for a place to borrow to bury my wife. I'm looking up for a place that we can call our own. We are looking for our own specific burial place that I can call ours and bury my wife in." So in verse 10, and for this little next section here, we enter into this cultural negotiation that Abraham has with Ephron. And so in verse 10, it reads, "Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in and at the gate of the city." So real quick, again, we just have Abraham mentioning this request of, "Hey, like, can you find Ephron and can you ask him for this field? I want to buy this field for him, from him." And it's a polite way, instead of being like, "Hey, I see that you're here. Can I buy that field?" He wants to give them a chance. Again, you can say no, you can get out of this. He's very politely making this gesture towards them. And Ephron is here and he's sitting. And again, they are in the presence of all the people who deal business, all the people who handle and manage the things of the cities, all the people who are there and important, so to say, all the cultural leaders are here at the gate where business is dealt with. And so in verse 11, he continues. I don't know if this thing clicked out, but it is not moving forward. So if y'all can give me verse 11, and if not, then I'll switch over to another Bible here. Ooh. Okay, so we'll see how this goes. He says, "No, my Lord," this is again Ephron speaking now, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron, "In the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, I give you the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." And so again, let me pause. You're hearing this back and forth kind of come between them, right? Ephron says to the people, and he says to Abraham specifically, no. Like, I hear that you're asking to buy my land. I want to give it to you outright. And this may seem like, oh my goodness, like how generous of Ephron. But the fact of the matter is, this again is a cultural negotiation. The first step of this cultural negotiation after the request has been made is to make a very grandeur gesture. Right, it's to take them and to say, hey, you know what, this thing that you're wanting, just take it for free. It's no big deal, just take it, it is yours. Like if Abraham had said like, cool, sounds good, it's mine, like everybody would have been shocked and been like, you don't do that, that's not what you do. Right, it's kind of like, again, for a lot of us in American Asian cultures, I mean, like when you go over to somebody's house, and again, like it's not that big, it's just a cultural thing that we kind of do. And when you offer somebody, hey, you want some water? The answer is always like, no, we're good. You know, like you never, it's generally culturally, like you don't want to impose upon the people. And again, as the host, you're generally just going to bring them water anyway, right? It's just kind of the dance that we kind of have. So again, it's not wrong to be like, oh yeah, actually, I would appreciate that. The host probably be like, okay, cool. Like, I was going to get you water anyway. But again, in this situation, for him to come and say, I'm giving you this land. If Abraham had been like, awesome, I'll take it. Like, it would have shocked them. They would have been insulted by how bold of a move he would have made here. And so you see Abraham's response to this. He says, no, like I understand that you're trying to give me this land, but hear me that I will give you the price of the field. Right? I understand that you say, don't just take the cave, but take the field. And he's like, no, I will pay for the entire field. Right? You have this back and forth that you have here. And so Abraham now presents the next step into this. He hears and he makes this counter offer, this counter gesture. And again, so now we begin to put numbers here on the table. And so, again, you kind of hear this niceness and politeness that is very big in this culture at this time. And so in verse 14, Ephraim answers Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A price of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is it between you and me? Bury your dead. So again, he answers to this, again, in the most polite way possible. It's not, okay, well, if you insist on paying for it, here's my asking price. No. Ephraim answers this, and again, in the cultural way that they would have, in the most polite way that you could. He says, no, like, what is this land that's between you and I? Like, it costs 400, but you should just take it anyway, right? It's, again, just continuing this niceness and politeness that their style and culture would have done. But they would have known, this is the first asking price. This is the sticker price, is a good way we put it, right? If you're car shopping and you go around and you see, like, that's the sticker price, you already know, like, that's not the price I want to pay, but that's the price that's being offered to me. And so let's real quick look at the last verse of this section before we conclude the chapter. Abraham listened to Ephraim, and Abraham weighed out for Ephraim the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights currents among the merchants. Right? And so, again, this would have been another moment of cultural shock for them. Because they're expecting Abraham now to be like, okay, I understand that the land is probably worth 400 shekels and I appreciate the offer, but let me at least, in the kindness of my heart, let me give you at least 300, right? Again, it would have been this back and forth battle of who can be polite while also at the same time offering different numbers. But instead, Abraham comes and he says, sticker price, I'll pay it. And according to another biblical scholar, David Gutz, he actually says that usually in the negotiation, this price would have been inflated because it's the first price, right? It's the sticker price. You're expecting them to bargain. So the reality is the land could have been worth 200, 300 shekels, but he starts at 400 expecting Abraham to bargain him down. But Abraham doesn't do that. In his humbleness and in his dependence upon God, he sees that he has been blessed by God and he says, no, I'll pay full sticker price for that. There is no more negotiating here. And every Hittite, every person there, again, they saw that he came out and he weighed out the actual measures of silver. He weighed out everything that was owed to Ephraim at the full sticker price according to the merchants, and he was given to him, again, at full price. That would have shocked all of them there to be like, why didn't he follow the steps? Like he's supposed to negotiate. He's supposed to offer a counter offer. And they go back and forth until they finally settle on it. This would have been very strange for them. As well, this isn't the craziest thing we have written in our Bible. Again, this would have been a surprising encounter for any of them listening in. And so finally, in this last section here, verses 17 through 20. So the field of Ephraim and Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field of the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout the whole area were made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field of the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And so again, we have this final part of the passage here, that Abraham now possesses the land. Right? He has bought this land legitimately from Ephraim. Right, that they waded out, they made everything over, everything that is in the land, the trees, the valleys, the waters, everything, the cave, all of it now belongs to Abraham. And Abraham goes through this whole process to ensure that his wife isn't buried among other strangers, among other people, among people who probably didn't even follow the God that he worshipped. Abraham does all of this so that Sarah is rested in her own tomb, in his own tomb. See, Abraham wasn't just buying this land because he needed a place to bury Sarah. Abraham was also buying this land to make a permanent shift into the land of Canaan. This is the land that, again, that God promised to him and to his descendants. Abraham is now declaring that no longer will I be a sojourner. No longer will I be a foreigner. No longer will I be a stranger among these people. That this land will be my home. And this is the land that he owns and his descendants will now inherit from here on out. Because it's in this cave that, again, Abraham now has buried Sarah. And in three chapters, which we'll get to in another series after we come to our next series and so forth, Abraham, when he passes away, his sons bury him in this cave. And then Isaac, when he passes away, him and his wife are buried in this cave. And Isaac's son, Jacob, when he passes away, he and his wife are buried in this cave. And Abraham is buying this land. He is purchasing this place, this settlement, not just for him, but he is purchasing it for his descendants to come. He is fulfilling the prophecy that God had, that this land that he has given will not just be for him, but it is for his descendants and his descendants' descendants and his descendants' descendants' descendants and so on. And so from here, I think there are three major things that we learn from this particular passage. I think first is that we recognize that even though we have hope, for those of us who have placed our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, even though we know we have a hope that is beyond anything else here in this world, it doesn't dismiss the hurt and the pain that we still endure in the present. And while we have a hope beyond anything else, an eternal hope that we have, it doesn't make the pain of losing someone today go away. And I think this quickly leads us into what I want to touch on for the second thing, that it should be our goal as Christians to take this hope and to share it with those around us. Right? That the only way that others can partake in this hope is if they have placed their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ alone. That again, while the pain for them and for us, again, doesn't go away magically, we can take comfort in knowing that we will see that person once again. But the only way that can be true is, again, if they have accepted that hope by placing their faith in Christ. And as Jesus Christ has called us to love God and to love people, again, it is our responsibility to take that hope and to share it with those who we love, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, our fellow students, whoever it is that is among you, it is our responsibility to take this hope, to share this hope, to share the love of God with them, to share the love of Christ, that he came and died on the cross for them. And I think the third and final thing that we can take from this passage is what we've been seeing throughout all of the Old Testament and will continue to see, that we are called to be a blessing, that God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing. I think part of the reason, again, why Abraham doesn't even negotiate here is because he had faith in God. Right? He knew that God had blessed him financially, spiritually, with all kinds of different things. Again, even the people of that day, they knew how blessed Abraham was. They called him a prince of God. And so what Abraham easily could have done what was expected. He easily could have negotiated that price down. He instead takes the blessing that God has given to him and he bestows it on the people around him. And I think in that same way, we are called to do the same thing. That again, where we have abundance, we should share that abundance in the hopes that as we do so, we share Jesus Christ as well. And so again, if you're in a situation where you have been blessed financially, then take that blessing and bless others financially. If you've been blessed with extra time, then take that extra time and see how you can bless others with it. And if you've been given a talent or ability, how can you take that talent or ability and bless others with it? And so to close this morning, I want to point out in this passage that this comes perfectly on Communion Sunday. Right? That in this day, we take this moment to again reflect on what Christ has done for us on the cross. That he paid the price for each and every one of us. Because just like Abraham, God did not bargain for us. He did not come in and try to undercut and say, well, if Christ does at least this much, perhaps I can gain this many Christians. If Christ does at least this much, perhaps I can gain this many followers. No, God sent his one and only Son. He sent him down to earth to dwell among us, facing the same temptations that we have. And he lived the perfect life, the life that none of us could live. And in that sinlessness, he still picked up the cross, carried it, and was crucified on it. Ultimately, so that whoever would believe in him, whoever would put their faith in him, would not perish, but have eternal life. And so my last encouragement for you this morning is that if you haven't made that commitment to Jesus yet, then what are you waiting for? Right? If you're looking for a sign, if you're like, well, I won't do something until God shows me a sign, this is your sign. That God brought you here. God led you to this website. God led you to this link. However it is that you got here, God brought you here. And he is reaching out to you. He is bringing the gospel to you right now. And he wants you to take your next steps with him. To devote your life to him. To grow in him. To grow in your affections for him. To see who it is that this Christ is. To challenge him and see that he is true. If you're waiting for the right time, then what better time than right now? Like, culturally speaking, we're always told, none of us are promised tomorrow. We don't know what will happen. So what better day to put your faith in Jesus Christ than today? Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today, right? That's how the saying always goes. Why put off your faith? Why put off the best decision that you can make? Not just for this life, but for all eternity. Why put that off until tomorrow when you could start that relationship with Jesus Christ right here and right now? Because I can tell you, here at West Houston, we are all broken people. We are all working together to encourage one another and to build one another up. That we can become better reflections of Christ together. And that you are more than welcome to join us along this journey. That we can all be part of God's family together. That we can celebrate together. That we can mourn together. We can grow together, be challenged together, and to be faithful together. Yeah, I think that's what Abraham's story has always been. Right? He is the father of a nation. He is the father of faith. That it is in him that we continue to see a great example that we can follow. Because as he stumbled and as he fell, he continued to have the faith. And there will be times when we stumble and we fall. And it is our job, our responsibility to continue to keep the faith. And to see how God is good. How time and time again, as we test him, as he continues to test us, that whenever things go awry, we know that God works things out for his good and for his glory. And it is simply just a matter of us figuring out how we fit into that sovereign plan. So again, I challenge you again, if you have not made that decision, then make that decision today. And if you have, then again, how can you take your next steps with him? How can you be blessed and be a blessing to others? How you continue to take that hope that you have and share it with the world around you? And again, how can you continue to mourn well, love well, and just continue to love Jesus well? So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll continue to respond in song here in just a minute. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we just continue to glorify you for all that you are and all that you continue to do. And so, Father, again, as we enter into this time, as we, again, are about to respond in song, and ultimately as we just take communion, again, would you remind us of just how good you are, of how great you are, and just continue to inspire us. Inspire us to what it is that you've already revealed in your word, and continue to speak through your Holy Spirit, that we would continue to move in ways that would bring people to know you, bring people to fall deeper in love with you. And so, Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this time. And we continue to lean upon you and grow in your grace. We do these things and pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.